And now it's time for the scripture reading. And you still may follow along with me in the Pew Bible on 1569, Mark 9, 38 to 50. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I say, tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other." Praise be to the Lord for the reading of his word.
Thank you, Annabelle. Would you guys join me in prayer real quick? Lord, one of the readings this week in the lectionary comes from the Psalms. It's the one that many pastors open their sermons with. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you and a blessing, Lord, to the congregation, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. "In all things grace in his name." Anybody that knows me probably recognizes that first line as the title of a little book that I wrote in response to some prejudices that I found when we started Praise in the Park. And "in his name" is really taken from this passage and the one immediately before it, and you'll see how this plays in. I picked this picture for this slide because I've actually been to that cross in Antarctica. It's on Observation Hill, which is about a 900-foot volcanic mound outside of McMurdo, and it overlooks Scott's Hut. And I just love the tranquility of the picture. But what this always reminds me of is God's sovereignty. Because even in the remotest places on the planet, there's God. Even where there's very few people, no trees, no flora, no fauna, there's God. I mean, there's seals and penguins, but not much else. Killer whales and a few people. But God is there. And we have to always remember that. The other reason I picked this picture is because it's directly in contrast to the next slide, which you might believe, reading the passage that Annabelle just read to us, that this is a hellfire and brimstone kind of sermon, right? If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off! If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off! If I stumble down the stairs, cut it off! Jesus is getting pretty serious here about, you know, hell, where the worms never stop eating and the fire never goes out. So you might think this is a hellfire and brimstone sermon. And I'll bet Jim up there in the choir is happy because I'm finally going to preach a real sermon now, you know, about hellfire and brimstone. But that's not really what it's about. It is, but it's not. We have to put it in context with the entire story. So we have to ask, how did we get here? How did we get to this place where Jesus is telling his disciples, cut things off. It was better to cut them off than to go to hell with two hands. Well, how we got here, we have to go back just a little bit in the scriptures to verse 33. And I'm going to read this for you, okay? You might remember this story. It actually occurs in three of the synoptic gospels. Now, I've always said that if God says something one time, it's important. If God says something twice, you probably should listen. If God says something three times, he's trying to get a point across. So we better pay attention to what he's talking about here, right? Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, he is Jesus. He says, what were you arguing about on the way? But the disciples were silent. For on the way, they had been arguing with one another about who among them was the greatest. Who amongst us is the greatest? Jesus knew what they were talking about. He didn't have to ask them. He's Jesus, right? He says, look, whoever wants to be first must be last and be servant of all. Then he took a little child and put the child among them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes a child like this in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not only me, but the one who sent me. So Jesus is basically, as we said in the military, he's dressing the disciples down. He's giving them a piece of his mind. He's telling them, look, you guys, this whole bit about who's the greatest, that doesn't play off in the kingdom. In the kingdom, you need to ask the question, who's the servant of all? Who is the servant of all? So Jesus is basically saying, if you're going to be doing this kingdom work for your own glory, for your own fame, for your own wealth, then you're going about it all wrong. So this is the context in which we find ourselves when John, one of the disciples, comes up. Go ahead, next slide. Jesus is telling them to be the great kitty. Remember? Remember the great kitty from a few weeks ago? Jesus is telling the disciples, be humble. Be the great kitty. The great kitty's, you know, holding the black kitty up on its shoulders. It's getting low. It's elevating somebody else. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. We're supposed to be the great kitty. So I'm trying to get that through your head. Be the great kitty means be humble. Next slide. So, in the book of Mark, especially, disciples are not always portrayed as the wisest, the smartest, the paragons of the Christian church that we know. St. John, St. Peter, they're kind of portrayed as, hey, that fisherman guy that doesn't have a lot of education, because they don't really get it. Because after Jesus tells them, be humble, after Jesus says, look, guys, you can't do this with hubris, you can't do this with pride, you can't do this with that kind of stuff, John, who is the fourth one over on the top row, I think, in this thing, aren't they cute? They're kind of cute disciples. John runs up to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, and this is where we get into today's passage reading. Jesus, look, we saw this guy, and he was casting demons out in your name, so we told him to stop, because he's not part of us. And I could just think John thinking that he's going to get a pat on the back or something, you know, like, good job, John, you stopped those guys. No. What's Jesus saying? Jesus says, why did you stop them? Look, they're casting demons out in my name, in his name, right? They're casting demons out in his name. Why did you stop him? Because he's not going to curse us the next sentence after he casts a demon out in my name. If they're not against us, they're for us. I want you to look at that, those words on the screen right now. They're not against us. They're for us. Jesus, in this one passage in Scripture, set the entire world up for this idea of ecumenicalism. You all know what ecumenicalism stands for? It's churches coming together and not, you know, not really considering all that are differences and working together for the benefit of the kingdom. It's for people being in communion with each other. It's churches that have differences of opinion on ideas or even ways to baptize people or who can be in the church to come together for the kingdom in His name. Because it's not about what we do at FPCC. It's not about what any of the churches that worship on this campus do in their churches. It's not about what Calvary Temple or Cornerstone or Vineyard or anybody does on their own. Because as long as we're doing it in His name, which is what Jesus said about that guy casting out demons, while we're doing it in His name and not for our own benefit, it's all good. Next slide, please. Jesus goes on to say, if anybody gives you a cup of water for my sake, because you're following me, their reward is established. That means it's not going away. Jesus recognizes that when we take care of each other, we're called as Christians. We're called as Christians to do more. Remember when I talked about we're God's best, we're God's first fruits? I meant that. And as such, we're called to take care of each other. Oh, the glass is gone. But we're supposed to give glasses of water to each other. And a glass of water is symbolic of pastoring each other. A glass of water is symbolic of praying for each other, doing things for each other in His name. Jesus goes on to say, if anyone causes a little one, remember the kid he brought forward? He still got the child there. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it's better for them to have a millstone around their neck and to be cast into the sea than the punishment they really deserve. Jesus is saying to us that if we are causing people to stumble as a group, as an individual, as anybody that works towards the kingdom, and we're doing it for the wrong reasons, and we're saying stuff like, you know what? We've got all the answers. Those other churches, they're just sort of lesser Christians. Or we've got all the answers, and those guys aren't even Christians because they don't believe this. Have you ever encountered a church like that? Churches that'll say that we have all the answers. We are teaching the truth. If they know all the truth, God bless them. But I don't think anybody has all the answers. I'm not saying there's not absolute truth, because there definitely is. What I'm saying is none of us in this room or in any congregation meeting today or yesterday or whenever they meet has all the answers. I think this is why Jesus sets up ecumenicalism as something that's okay. Because if we don't have the answer, maybe the church down the street does. If we don't have the answer, maybe the church on the hill does. And if we all get together and collectively discuss what it is that we think is going on, we might actually get some ministry done in His name. If you look at churches today, I mean, look at our congregation. Who remembers when our congregation had every seat in these pews filled? Do you remember those days? We're not alone. This is happening to lots of churches in the world because I think we've lost our mission. I think we have lost the idea of what Christ is putting out here. We've lost the idea of serving others in His name. Too many churches today, and I know of one in Walnut Creek that I won't name, but it's a scary place to me because they say that Catholics aren't Christians. They say Catholics aren't Christians because Catholics have that doctrine about, you know, being saved by works rather than grace. They read the scripture a little different than we do. But the stuff they do, guess what? They're doing it in whose name? His name. And if I knew all the answers, I wouldn't need faith. There's a quote from my book that you, it says, it's by a really wonderful lady that she says, the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. Because if you're certain, you don't need faith. Does that make sense? You guys, does that ring true to you guys? If you're certain about something, you don't need faith. Because you're certain about it. So this faith that we have, this faith journey that we're on, this faith that everybody that worships on a Sunday, regardless of whether it's Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic, you name it, they've got faith in what they believe. And we are not, according to Jesus, supposed to tell them to stop. Because what they're doing is in His name. We're not supposed to tell them to stop healing or stop casting out demons or stop worshiping because they do it a little differently than we do. And next week, we're going to see some expressions of worship that we don't normally see. And we're going to have an opportunity to sit back and enjoy it and not think, stop it. Because I guarantee you, if somebody's going to sit in this pew and go, come on, man, stop that stuff. It's not what we do. I pray it's not you. I pray that we are open to this discussion. We're open to God's answer to ecumenicalism, that it's okay because it's in His name. Next slide. Jesus talks about if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. The grasping for money, power, and fame is common. Letting go of them once held is rare. Any mouse said that. Anonymous. But I love that quote, and I love the picture. You know, how frequently do you meet people that know that the blessings come from God? Everything good, James said, everything good comes from God above, the creator of all the heavenly lights. Everything good comes from God, and we have it in our hand, and sometimes we're not willing to let go and let those blessings build the kingdom. There's a story that Jason told me about when I was discussing this. He said that there was a trap, I guess, where raccoons can get their hands in, and they grab something, and because their fist is too big, once they grab the item, they can't get their hand out of the trap. And because they're so greedy, they don't want to let go, they get caught. Don't get caught in the trap because you're unwilling to let go. Don't let your hand cause you to stumble. We have this wonderful grasping instrument. Don't let your feet cause you to stumble. This is probably from one of those modern day parables about the Good Samaritan. And here's the guy, I love it because he's got his Bible right here, marching by, you know. His feet are causing him to stumble. And you're sitting there going, no Christian would walk by somebody in need. Come on. Let me tell you, the Thursday evening before Praise in the Park, we had a volunteer meeting directly behind us at the Vineyard. When it was over, very well-meaning Christians walked out of that building, turned left, turned right, went to their cars, and didn't even acknowledge the three homeless people that were sitting between the Vineyard and the taqueria. I came out of there with one other Christian, and we ministered to these guys. Mostly because I know them. I mean, it wasn't a scary thing for me because I knew these folks because I'd been introduced to them through Jonathan, through the ministries that Matt Mattoon had done here when we served the homeless. So I knew these people. It was Richard, and it was Heather, and it was Billy. So we bought Billy and Heather some food. Richard, we gave a sleeping bag to. Those other Christians walked on by. Their feet caused them to stumble. They were not being humble. They weren't being the gray kitty. They weren't being the gray kitty. Next slide. I love this gift. I tried to find something on the internet that showed if your eye causes you to stumble. Look at that quote next to Judge Judy. Even though prejudice is widely denounced today, many people unconsciously prejudge others. We prejudge because we have internal biases that we may not even be conscious of. Because when we're of our right minds, when we're acting in the kingdom way, we have filters that help push these biases to the side because we're trying to see the person that God created. We're trying to see the person that is one of God's children, one of God's best of his creation. But oftentimes our eyes deceive us. And we see color, we see ethnicity, we see the way they're dressed, we see if they're dirty or they're clean, we see if they're missing teeth, we see if they're from Bakersfield. Bakersfield's fine, that's just a joke. We let our eyes cause us to stumble. Frequently. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands because it might be embarrassing, but if you let your eye cause you to stumble in this past week, know this, you're in good company. Because all of us in here probably have done that at some point in the last week. We made a judgment based on what we saw about somebody. Oh, they're fat. Oh, they're too skinny. That girl's anorexic. We make these judgments based on what we see sometimes. We sometimes think that people that have they have disabilities or they're handicapable can't do some of the things that we can do. I'll tell you this straight up. People that are less complete, maybe, I guess, for whatever reason, God made them the way they are, they're perfectly capable of very full lives. Eric wrote a blog in his Blind Scholar thing about the hope that you get when there's a potential cure coming for blindness. And Eric's point in that blog was that he's learning to live happily and capably and fully with the loss of sight. And somebody might make a judgment if they see Eric walking down the street. And they're going to be wrong. Dead wrong. Eric's one of the most capable people I know. A few weeks ago, we were in the backyard of Lynn and Lisa Justice cleaning up. And Eric was down there filling up bags of leaves just like everybody else. I love that man. Sorry, Eric, to pick on you. But we can't let our eyes cause us to stumble. If your eyes or your feet or your hands cause you to stumble, Jesus says, cut them off or pluck them out. I think what Jesus is trying to say is be humble. And when you're doing things in his name, we're less likely to let the hand or the feet or the eye to cause us to stumble. Next slide. He ends this part of the story with, salt is good, but the salt has lost his taste. I underlined his because I wondered why in Scripture it says his instead of its. Read it like this with me. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, that makes more sense to me grammatically, but the word used is his. So I have the sense that Jesus is talking about his disciples and saying, look, if you're going to do this the wrong way, if you're not going to be humble about what you do, your saltiness is going to be gone. He says, how do we get that saltiness back? We interact with other Christians. We let their salt help preserve us. This is not a solo endeavor. If you believe that Christianity is a solo endeavor, you're wrong. It takes all of us. It takes every church, every community, every Christian come together, love each other, provide each other's salt for each other to keep the body of Christ preserved through peace. If we're bickering about I'm right and you're wrong, we're no longer at peace. So we let our saltiness preserve the body. I'd like to invite Susan Kester up because there is an opportunity through our missions team to not let your hand or your feet cause you to stumble or your eye to cause you to stumble. She's going to talk about it. Next slide, please. You all know David and Marlene and Zoe? picture on the top left. Not all of you, but most of you know David, Marlene, and Zoe. They're dear member, they're dear friends of this church. Marlene was the children's director for a long time, right? And David has preached here, and they're just a wonderful family. And they have an organization called Raise the Roof. And I'll let you take it over from there.
Okay. Thank you very much, Daryl. What I want to share with you is two opportunities for that the Great Commission mission team is providing the congregation. The first one is to do with it's in the bulletin about the elementary school cleanup and beautification day, and that's on October 13th, and it's in your bulletin. If you need more information, be sure to talk with Ann and sign up. The second opportunity has to do with the an example here with the Raise the Roof Academy. And what we're doing is something new. On October 14th and 28th, we are, during the fellowship hour, we are giving you opportunities to purchase Christmas gift cards for family and friends to support specific projects. For example, we are for shoes and socks, hygiene, or gift a gallon, and a metal storage unit are gifts that the Raise the Roof Academy would like us to support in small donations. And it's in 2 weeks, October 14th, as well as the 28th. You'll have an opportunity to do this. Thank you.
Thank you, Susan. If you'd like to, you can stand and join us for the response to the sermon. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Oh, the instrument straightened out first. So let me continue with the sermon. No, I'm kidding.